Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1362 in your Bibles in the seats. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be preaching from verses 5 through 7. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter because this is all of one piece, and I want you to hear these really wonderful words in the context that is a call to prayer that Paul gives to us. Listen to God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. God's desire is that all kinds of people be saved from their sins. And so he calls us to offer all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people that they might come to salvation. And then he assures us that our prayers are made effective by the work of Jesus Christ and the will of God. And so we find that our prayers are made with confidence because of that work of Jesus. These verses 5 through 7, are just packed with powerful truths. And as I sometimes do in a situation like this, I just want to work through phrase by phrase so that you can see how all of this works together to underline that fact, the truth that prayer is indeed made effective by the work of Jesus Christ, with the application and invitation to pray with confidence for the salvation of others. So the first thing that Paul says here is that there is one God. Now, this is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith, is it not? That there is only one God. In a world where many different nations and different people groups claim that there are other gods or many gods, or that maybe you're a God, or there is no God, it's important for us to just affirm this basic truth. There is one God. As God said through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. There is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, more could be said on this really precious truth of what we might call monotheism, the Christian faith, there is one God. But the point here is that there is just this one God, there's only one all-powerful, all-knowing God who created all things and carries out all things in every place around the world. And it's applied in this case to the context of the desire of this sovereign God for the salvation of all kinds of men. The application is quite simple then. Since there is only one God of all creation, it means that he is the one God of all the peoples of the earth. Other nations and other people groups can claim to the contrary. They might suggest that Allah is God, or that there is a whole constellation of gods, as in the Hindu faith. But the assertion that is made here is that there is only one God, and only one God who desires the salvation of all people around the world. He isn't an exclusive national God, just the God of the children of Israel. No, he is the God over the entire world. And he offers salvation to all who would come to him by faith. This assures you, does it not? It assures you that you yourself can rest in this one God, the God of salvation. And it also then gives fuel and direction to our prayers for the gospel. Is it not the great commission of Jesus Christ that sends us to the ends of the world? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Not only those that acknowledge the God of little Israel, because God is not just the God of little Israel. He is the one God of all of the nations. And that one God sends us out with the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we can pray with confidence that as we labor in this community, that the Lord would have those he is saving. We pray that God would bring them in through the work of the gospel, through the ways in which we invite people to church, the ways in which our lives engage with them, and we share what we have received. We tell them of the Savior Jesus Christ. And it gives courage to us and confidence for us to labor and to send to other parts around the world so that missionaries might go with the confidence that the Lord intends to save all kinds of people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the next phrase. Not only is there one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul here names Jesus as that one and only mediator between God and man. There are several details about what Paul says about Jesus that I'll elaborate on. But I want to focus right now upon the fact that he is indeed a mediator. Now, the way that Jesus is a mediator is similar to what we might experience in this life, but let me start there, I guess, but I want to warn you that Jesus' mediation is different in quality than what we would experience in this life. And I say that because in this life, mediation happens usually when two parties are having trouble and there's been an offense or something has happened, and for whatever reason, they just can't work the difficulty out. And so they enter into mediation. There is a mediator that is assigned who is not involved in the difficulties or the controversy. And he comes and he helps one party listen to the other party and to understand what the issues are. And maybe would say, you're not quite hearing what the offense is here, or you're not connecting with this, and could you compromise in this situation so that we can come together? It also happens in the sports world where those athletes that want one salary and the ownership want to pay something different, they'll enter mediation, and usually there's a compromise that happens that brings them together. And it's that element of compromise that seems to be part of mediation in this world, in our circumstances. But it is decidedly not the way in which Christ mediates for us. The reason is that the mediation is between God and man, and God is truth, and God is righteous. There's no error in him. We speak of him condescending to us, stooping down to save us. But that is not compromise. It is far from compromise, because every demand of the law of God must be met. And it doesn't fudge on that. The requirements of the law are met entirely by Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus, as a mediator, comes and addresses the alienation that exists between us and God. And there is alienation, is there not? Because God is completely righteous. He is perfect in his holiness, and we are not. Because of sin, there's a vast chasm that separates us from God. Sinful men and women cannot come to God in and of their own strength. You cannot come to God in and of your own strength. And the plain truth is that without Christ and in our natural condition, you don't even want to come to God. That's how bad the situation is. But God has provided a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And once more, this provides hope of salvation to you and to the hope of the gospel in all areas around the world, that there is a mediator, that there is one who bridges the gap, so to speak, between sinners and a holy God. And spiritually speaking, that's what Jesus does. And it's given not just to the Jews, but it's given to the entire human race. And I'll remind you of that great commission given by Christ himself, the mediator, who equips us as a church to then take this gospel message to the ends of the earth, to disciple the nations, so that the light of Jesus Christ would go to the ends of the earth. He is the perfect mediator who brings us to God. So how can he do this? Paul tells us a little more about our mediator. And so I want you to know, and you need to know this, that the mediator is what Paul calls the man, Christ Jesus. Mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, there is something going on here that you need to know about, because when you hear Paul identify Jesus as a man, there's an affirmation of Jesus's humanity. He is fully man. And that's absolutely necessary in our mediator. For someone to represent us before God, our mediator must be one of us. Hebrews talks about how Jesus was made like us so as to be our mediator, so that he could represent us before God, so he could represent us as a substitute for our sins. It's absolutely necessary that our mediator be man. But when you hear that, you might assume, and assume wrongly, that Jesus is not God. There's one God, and here's Jesus, the man. You might say, well, this is a verse that proves that Jesus is not God. But you would be wrong in that assumption, and for a couple of reasons. One is that in this context, Paul is underlining the two different roles of Jesus Christ that qualify him to be our mediator. He must be a man, and so Paul states that bluntly to us. But the very office of Jesus Christ as mediator assumes the fact that he is also God. Because if this is true, that to represent man, our mediator must be man, then the opposite is true as well. To represent God, our our mediator, must also be God. This is a truth that's confirmed in the rest of Scripture. We speak about the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is not only fully man, but that he is also fully God. Throughout this the last couple of weeks at our kids' club, we've been introducing the children to who Jesus is. And I think that the children, and especially Suki, might recognize the verse I'm going to quote. It's one of the memory verses that they're memorizing. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I hope you remember who the Word is. The Word is Jesus, right? And so we can say, we can, in a sense, substitute the name of Jesus with the name the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was and is God. And that's just one place where the Bible clearly affirms that Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man. So he is qualified to be a mediator for us. Now, we also have some pictures of mediation that foreshadow Jesus Christ. So throughout the Bible, you could read about how God appointed prophets, priests, and kings to carry on his work in his name, representing God to the people and representing the people to God. But in just a cursory reading of the Bible, you will find that those human mediators often fall far short of a right representation of God to man. And quite frankly, a right representation of us to God. It wasn't that long ago that I was preaching about David, and we noted how often King David failed. Or listen to what the book of Hebrews says about the entirety of the priestly office as they exercise their roles in the courts of Jesus Christ, in the courts of God. The author of Hebrews says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And that chapter of Hebrews goes on and details the fact that the priests, the human priests, would have to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could come and offer sacrifices for the people. But not this one. And did you notice what Hebrews calls him? This man. And the title that Jesus often uses, the Son of Man. And it's a title that is invested with the full humanity of our mediator and the full divinity of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. This truth gives confidence to you as well in your own redemption. For he has brought you to know him. He has brought you to know God through Jesus. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. It's through his mediation that you come to the Father. That gives you confidence to come into worship, to know that your sins are forgiven through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And it gives us confidence to pray for that gospel, to do the same thing in our community, for our loved ones, for family members, neighbors, work associates, and then to extend that gospel as well to the ends of the world through missions. There is only one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. This is another way in which Jesus is perfectly qualified to be the mediator. David Murray, in commenting on this, calls it the two-sided nature of Christ's work of mediation. And what David says, what Pastor Murray says about this is that sin creates a problem, doesn't it? I described it as a huge chasm between a holy God and sinful man. And what that means, what Murray points out, is that God has a problem with us. God has a problem with sinners. Scripture says plainly that a holy God cannot look upon sin. Apostle John describes him as dwelling in unapproachable light. Excuse me, that's Paul. John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Paul says, God dwells in unapproachable light. That's because we are sinners and God is holy. And that means that we have a problem with God. What are we to do? How can sinners come to God? As soon as you appear before him, as soon as you appear before a holy, almighty God, your sin condemns you. Your debt must be paid. You could say there's a warrant out for you. That as soon as you appear before the judge, it's triggered. And the debt must be paid. And what debt is that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. You will never bridge that eternal chasm between a holy God and sinful man. But there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Here Paul is echoing Jesus' own teaching. For it's Jesus who said that the Son of Man, there's that title again, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is, don't you? Kind of disturbing subject. There are evil men in this world who would capture individuals and hold them kidnapped, hold them for ransom. In other words, they say, if you do not give me this amount of money by tomorrow at noon, I will kill this prisoner. That's frightening and terrifying for us to think about. It is an act of terrorism to do that. They receive money, supposedly the ransomed would go free. And sometimes they keep their word, sometimes they do not. But as terrifying as that is, the spiritual condition of mankind and the work of Jesus Christ it exceeds that earthly idea of ransom just infinitely more. Because, as Matthew Henry said, we deserve to die. Christ died for us to save us from death and hell. He gave himself as a ransom. There's no going back on his word. When that ransom is paid, the captive goes free. And we have been that captive. We have been that prisoner to sin and death. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we are set free. Now, you might think that that ransom is paid to Satan, but it's not. It's actually paid to God. It's paid to God because our debt is owed to a holy God. It is He whose justice must be satisfied. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. When He suffered and died on the cross, He suffered that just judgment of God. He offered Himself up as a ransom for us. And when He had suffered, He cried out, "It is finished." And He gave up His life. It is finished. The debt that was held against us has been nailed to the cross for all to see that the debt is paid and fulfilled, and we go free because of the mediation of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the atoning work of Jesus that you have experienced. And think of the confidence again that gives you in His presence. And then the confidence to go and to offer the same to those around you. To offer the same, that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, one who takes away our guilt and covers over our shame. And that may be found in Jesus. Won't you come to know Him? Won't you come to be set free? That's the invitation that is given by the gospel in these verses. It is the good news. It's the substance of the good news that is proclaimed around the world by every minister and proclaimed by me, proclaimed by Paul. That's the way Paul closes this portion of prayer. I was appointed for this very thing. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And I want you to, as a way of further meditation on this message, think about how Paul puts this into practice himself. He takes these words and he says to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and to us, "Therefore, first of all, pray for this." And Paul does. Paul offers up all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And then he puts that into practice himself. You can read about his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. You'll read there about how God used Paul to establish churches all across Asia Minor. In other words, Christ was building His church. He was using this convert to tell others of the saving power of Jesus Christ, of the mediator who brings us to God, who is holy. And Paul could go about this work confident, as he says in several places, that the Lord has many to be saved in this place. And so he stayed, and he preached, and he ministered the gospel, confident that the Lord would save sinners. And he could do so because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for us all, testimony born at the proper time. So when you think of your own salvation, remember Jesus, your mediator. Thank God that He has set you free. He has ransomed you. And when you pray, as you pray for the gospel, pray with confidence, knowing that your prayer is made effective by the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's do that together. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord, You have invited, and even more than invited, you have called us to make all sorts of prayer for the salvation of sinners. We thank You, O God, we give thanksgiving that we have witnessed that in our own lives and in the life of our congregation. And we long for more to know this truth as well. And so, Lord, we beseech You, we make supplications and intercessions for the children in our neighborhood, for the neighbors of this congregation, for our neighbors in each of our locations. May you bring salvation to the testimony of Jesus Christ that is borne by our lives and by our words. And may that mediator Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit gain great glory by the salvation that you work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's praise God for our ransom. Psalms 31, Selection A does just that. We pray for it, and we praise God for the forgiveness of our sins and the ransom we receive in Jesus. Let's stand and sing Psalm 31A.